Well, let's open up with a word of prayer. Jesus, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. And I thank you for the men in this room. God, I thank you for the men in this building and the men at the 100 and whatever spots across the country and around the world. And those are Elmbrook location as well. We just pray for all the men getting input today about how to be better followers of Christ, or how to be better husbands, or how to be better men, or how to be better fathers. And just pray that you would, this time that we're all investing, God, I pray that it would really bear fruit, Lord, in our lives. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Again, my name is Todd Pope. I am a lifelong Kansas City Chiefs fan. I am not a bandwagon guy. I was a Kansas City Chiefs fan when Steve Fuller was the quarterback back in the 70s. In fact, I even go back so far as Mike Livingston. I'm 53. And so I grew up really an hour from the stadium. And so Chiefs fan, I've paid my price. I get to have fun during this season. So don't judge me for that. I will say I was really excited 1983 when they drafted Todd Blackledge with the number 7 pick overall. And I'm like, this was really great. And then he was terrible. And when I was about 17 or 18, I got to play in a charity basketball game. My youth pastor was kind of heading up the charity game. So I was the only high schooler that got to play. But I got to play in against the Kansas City Chiefs. And Todd Blackledge lit us up for 50 points, and that was his highlight as a Kansas City Chief, was playing basketball. He was really good at that. I think he missed his calling. So anyway, I know what it's like to be discontented with my team. And I'm sure many of you, especially if there's any Bears fans in here, would understand those feelings very much so. Any Bears fans in the room?
No.
Okay, all right. You answered a little too strong for that. I don't know, maybe you are. But it feels good, obviously, to be a Chiefs fan now. But anybody that's had any kind of level of success in any area, hopefully it makes you hungry for more, right? And I'm glad we have a quarterback that wants more. He's not contented. Is it good? That's really kind of one of the thoughts today is it good to feel discontented? Oh, sorry, if there are already Bears fans here, or Vikings fans, or Lions fans. Those are easy marks.
Get out your target.
Yeah.
Get out your bow and arrow.
That's right. But are there things that we should not be contented with? Because the Bible says a lot about contentment. Psalm 23:1, one of the most famous psalms there are, one of the most famous verses there are, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing," right? Super content. The Lord's my shepherd, I lack nothing. And that verse reminds us that when we have God as our shepherd, that we can find contentment in His provision and His care. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content. Be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.'" So that verse encourages us to find contentment in God's presence and promises rather than in material wealth. Proverbs 19:23 says, "The fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble." Anybody want to be untouched by trouble? He said, we do that when we fear the Lord, right? And then you rest content in that. So again, the connection between fearing the Lord and finding contentment. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10 says, "Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income." And he says, this too is meaningless. Like, that verse just warns against the pursuit of wealth as that source of contentment. And then 1 Timothy 6:6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Anybody hoping you get a raise in 2024? I mean, you're just hoping. You don't even know yet. Maybe you already know, but you hope you're getting a raise. You give yourself a raise when you learn contentment. When you learn contentment financially, you just gave yourself a raise. That you're not striving after really earning that. But Scripture repeatedly talks about the importance of contentment. In fact, one of the most memorized and quoted verses, especially by athletes in the world, is Philippians 4:13. But that whole passage says, "Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, with plenty or little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." Right? I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength is not about doing another rep or another pull-up or another squat. And that's great. You can use it for that if you want to. But that has nothing to do with what the verse is saying. The verse is saying the normal, natural thing for you is not being content. The natural, normal thing for you is to want more. That's natural. It's a part of your flesh. And so it takes the power of Christ for you to learn contentment no matter the circumstances. For you to learn how to be content with little or learn how to be content with much takes God. So with all that being said, and with contentment so important, why do I want you to be discontented? Why do I not want you to be satisfied? Well, I asked ChatGPT for signs that someone is too contented. And this was the response that he or she had. I don't even know. If, you know, at least Alexa we know is a female. ChatGPT, I don't even know what that is. But ChatGPT said, "You could be too contented if you lack ambition, if you are resistant to change, if you're stagnant, if you're complacent in your relationships, if you lack curiosity, if you're unwilling to set goals or take risks, or you're bored or boring." And I would agree with those. Those are pretty good. There's an old saying that there is such a thing as too much of a good thing. Have you heard that saying before? You can have too much of a good thing. Back in, I think it was 87, I was in high school, and our basketball team went to the state Final Four in Missouri to watch. And so we took a bus and took the high school boys team and girls team, and we went to Springfield, Missouri to watch the Final Four in the state for 1A and 2A. So the two smallest divisions in the school in Missouri are 1A and 2A. Here it's flipped. Right, the smallest ones are the larger 5A, 6A. We stopped at Duff's, which was a buffet restaurant. And they, in fact, this was a true Missouri buffet. It was a big round trough that moved. So you didn't burn calories like walking down the line and scooping. You literally just stood there and waited for the stuff to come to you and then just stood there. You got to just get your spot in the circle. And so I had filled up. It was good. It was good food. And I was full. And then I found out they had a dessert table over there. And then, you know, you find room. It's like a little separate compartment of your stomach. You know this from Thanksgiving, that you're stuffed, but then you see your mom's pecan pie or pecan pie, depending from, or pecan pie, depending on what part of the country you're from. Or my mom made like a Heath Bar dessert, which is like pudding with graham cracker crust and some broken Heath Bar stuff on it. It's good. And you find room for that. Well, they had like the banana pudding that had the vanilla wafers on it. And back then, that was one of my favorite desserts. And so I saw it, and so I had me a helping of that. I was miserable. We get to the game, and I am like, oh, I'm moaning. I am miserable, and I am sick. And we're there for 4 full games. About the second quarter of the second game, I'm still miserable, and then I feel it. Like, something's about to happen, and it's not going to be good. And so I'm hustling to the bathroom. And not to gross you out, but it literally was a handicapped stall. It's the only thing that was open. I opened it. It's from here to Scott, and I projectiled. I'll just leave it at that. It hit the wall and splattered. I'm like 17, and I'm done, and I just walked out. I'm like somebody, you know. But I felt better, and then I had I could operate. I could watch the rest of the games. But that was way too much of a good thing. And any distraction can be good, right? I mean, in moderation. It's fun to play a video game or a game on your phone. But if you've ever played a game too much, if you've ever done something too much, or you scrolled social media and it was fine for a little bit, but then all of a sudden it's like 40 minutes later and you're like, what in the world am I doing right now? In fact, if you've ever watched, I'm sure it's never been you, but if you've ever been out to eat with your wife and you looked over and you saw another couple and they're both on their phones and not engaging or talking to each other. I've been that guy before. Like we've caught ourselves, and so now we try not to do that. But or if entertainment reaches a point where like you need to be entertained, like you can't not be entertained, and so you have to distract yourself with something that's probably too much of a good thing. It can be easy to get sucked into too much work. You know, all these things can be too much. How about too much religion? You can certainly have too much religion. The Sadducees and the Pharisees certainly had too much religion. They were proof of that. So focused on activities and duties, they missed out on the relationship that God wanted to have with them. Right? Too much religion also tends towards fear. Fear of being unworthy of God's love or not being enough. Fear of not reading the Bible enough. Fear of not praying humbly enough or sincerely enough. A sign of too much religion is often judgmentalism. We judge how other people do it. Because I'm trying to do it right. You're not even trying to do it right. But can you get too much of God? And I believe the answer to that is no. I think you can have way too much religion. I don't think you can get too much of God himself. That's what I want you to be discontented in. That's where I want you to be dissatisfied. Because the words that Scripture use in that arena of our lives are words that are discontented words. Words like hunger and thirst, you know, wanting more. Luke 11:9-13. I've been not advancing my slides for a while. Okay. Luke 11:9-13 says this, "And so I tell you, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion?" I always find that part like really interesting. Like, are those like really close? Like, here, I want a fish. I know what you really want is a python. Here's a snake. Or, "Dad, I want an egg. Here's a scorpion." I don't think they're close. But for some reason, Jesus uses those. He said, of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So I think you could say it this way. Ask more if you want more. Seek more if you want more. Knock more if you want more. So Jesus is really challenging us to ask for more of the Holy Spirit. To not be contented with how much of the Lord, how much of the Holy Spirit you have. So let me ask it as a question. What is a sign that you have too much God in your life?
The fruits of the Spirit?
All right, and again, this is poorly worded because I don't think you can have too much of God in your life. But having the fruit of the Spirit is certainly that you have God in your life, and it's growing, right? Yeah, because I don't think you can have too much. So this is more of a tongue-in-cheek question. You know, you can't have too much of God in your life. When it comes to God in you, And this is where the title comes from, be discontented. Don't be satisfied. Be hungry. And this isn't, you know, we have churches of different flavors. We have Pentecostal churches. We're a Pentecostal church. So this isn't that. I'm not talking about that. But just be hungry. Wherever you're at in your relationship with the Lord, the worst thing that you can do is be content and satisfied at that level. Because then you're saying, there's no more. And think about what you're saying. If you don't think there's any deeper level of relationship with Christ in what you're having, you've arrived. Right? And yet we know we haven't arrived. So there should be this desire, God, what else? What more do you have for me, God? What more do you have for me? Because I'm pretty sure that the God that spoke words and solar systems flew into orbit and God created woman, I'm pretty sure he's got more for you. He's got more purpose for you. He's got more fruit for you. He has more love for you to experience and to convey to other people. I mean, he's got a lot more for you than what you're experiencing. So don't be satisfied. I think that's what Jesus taught. God wants us hungry and thirsty for more of him. Psalm 107, verse 9 says, "For he satisfies the thirsty and he fills the hungry with good things." I am forever humbled by the quote from A.W. Tozier, "We have as much of God as we actually want." One great hindrance to the Spirit-filled life is the theology of complacency so widely accepted among gospel Christians today. If that was true in A.W. Tozier's day, how much more true is that for our day and age today? Someone else said something similarly. You can have as much of the Holy Spirit as you want. In fact, you already do. And again, I would put that one as a very humbling quote. Matthew 5, 6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst." Again, that are discontented. Hopefully, you don't go get something to eat unless you're hungry. That's not true for a lot. Some of us just eat. I mean, just because it's good. And I get stuck in that myself. But blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Think of it, for God, for they will be filled. John 6:35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Like, he's the fulfillment of that. So keep hungering for more of him. Keep going after him. All right. I want us to take just maybe 3 minutes, 4 minutes, right at your table groups. And if you want to divide those tables into two groups, that's certainly fine. So either four people or six or seven, I'll leave it to you. But here's the question I want you to discuss for just a minute. What are some signs that you're too contented? If you think about through your life, if there was a time that you were maybe a little complacent or contented in your relationship with the Lord, what are some signs? And if not you, if you've never experienced that, what are some signs that others are too contented in their relationship with God? All right? Go. Give you about 3 minutes. All right. I'm glad, Greg.
Let's start at that table.
Yeah. Well, let's start. We're going to name some of those things that you came up with. So, Greg, start us off. What was one of those things?
Okay. When we say, when we're so contented with the worship experience, like the band and the chai latte that we're drinking while we're worshiping.
Chai latte? Whoa. We drink men drinks around here. I'm just kidding.
Hey. When we get caught up in like you were talking about, Todd, the entertainment.
Yeah.
Yep.
Value. Yeah, that's good. All right. This table. What was?
Just being becoming a ritual or routine.
Okay. Yeah. Just a ritual. Yep. I think you guys split in half, didn't you?
Yeah, we kind of, one of the ones that came to us was that where we just get our only spiritual part of the week is what we hear from Pastor Todd or all Pastor right. Josh or yep. whoever, and then we're like, oh, we're good for the week.
Yeah.
We got it.
We've eaten for the week.
We've eaten for the week.
Right. We're good. Yeah.
Once a week kind of scenario.
Yeah. Yeah. That's good. What'd you guys have?
We had a good list. Not being grateful.
Oh, that's good. Yeah.
You know, just the prayer life is lacking.
Yeah.
It's very kind of cold. And we also feel like we have all the answers. We got to figure it out.
Yep. Not surprised by God anymore.
Yeah.
You know, right? Got him figured out.
Quality of our quiet time.
Yeah. Yeah. Those are all really good. Could be, yeah, lack of passion, lack of urgency. Even getting to church is not really that important anymore. We fit it in when we can, but not really critical. Maybe disconnected from a group, you know, that group of people that kind of know you and you're known by them. I think justifying sinful actions as if God doesn't really care about that, you know. He knows, human. You know, much of the time when we're not hungry for more of God, this is my view, I think is because we're stuffed. You know, when I was at that buffet, I was stuffed. And I think we are so full of ourselves at times that we don't have room. Right, we're so busy chasing maybe our dreams or our plans or our goals or our hopes that we don't really want to take time to discover what his dreams or his plans or his hopes for our lives and our family are, because they might conflict with ours. And we don't really want to know his. But here's a question. Who do you think has better long-term plans for your life, you or God? Now, we're quick to answer that way, but do you really think that he has a better plan? Like, usually our plan is pretty solid. Our plan doesn't involve cancer. Our plan doesn't involve our kids going wayward. Our plans don't involve any hardship whatsoever. And recently we just went through a series called Rooted. And one of the things we found out, like, in Arizona, there's this thing called the Biosphere 2, where they've tried to replicate different growth areas in the world and replicate their soil conditions so that they can learn how to grow and maximize yield and stuff like that. What they learned was that when they had these things grow, that at first they grew beautiful and like perfect, but when the trees got to a certain size, they just fell over. And the thing that they couldn't or didn't replicate within the biosphere was wind. They didn't think about that wind was necessary to grow deep roots. It needed the resistance so that the roots would go down deeper. And without the resistance, the roots are like, I'm good. I can just grow another branch. I can just grow the fruit. But without the root system, it could only get to a certain size and then it would fall over. You and I wouldn't necessarily design our lives with wind, with resistance, with hardship, with difficulties. And yet James tells us, blessed are you when you what? Face trials, wind of various kinds that are unpredictable. Because why? Because then your faith will have a chance to grow. Right? So pursue more of him. He has a better plan, even if it's not a more fun plan. Sometimes it's not as much fun, but it's certainly deeper. So the way I say it, pursue less of you so you can pursue more of him. I don't think you'll ever regret actually pursuing more of God. You could pursue more of religion, and I think you could live to regret that. I think you could pursue more of what your vision is or picture of. I don't think you could actually ever pursue God too much, and I don't think you would regret that, especially if you learn to pursue him just for him. And not for what he does for you, not for the things he has in his hand, not for his blessings, but when you learn just to pursue him for him, that he is the reward, I don't think you'll ever regret that. And it's the invitation that the Holy Spirit gives in Revelation 22. It's actually among the last verses of the whole Bible, is Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let anyone who hears this say, come. Let anyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who desires drink freely from the water of life. I think that's his invitation to you, and it's his invitation to me. And it's this, come, get more. Hunger for more, thirst for more, receive more. And this is relational, not religion. Because religion, I think, tends to be a little bit more like Brill Cream. Anybody remember the Brill Cream tagline from probably the 70s or 80s? A little dab will do you. I think that's kind of the religious mindset. Do you want just a little dab of God? Do you want just enough to wipe away your guilt, but not really enough to transform your life? Or do you want more of God? Wilbur Rees once wrote the following, describing maybe an average person's view of God, and he put it this way, I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of him to make me love a black man or pick beets with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. That is a little dabble do you kind of relationship with God. Like, I just want enough that it just kind of takes off the edges, makes me a little better man, makes me a little better husband, makes me more tolerable at work. I want that kind. I want the controlled type of relationship with God where it's just enough. But do you think that Jesus died on the cross for that? Everything that he went through, coming from heaven to earth, and all the pain that he went through, and taking your sin and my sin upon him. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that he who knew no sin became sin. It's in 2 Corinthians, it's not 5:17, by the way. He who knew no sin became sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Not so that we would become better people. So I don't think there are any shortcuts to getting more of God. It comes through getting to know God, through prayer, through fasting, through journaling, through reading his word, and doing it personally, not just the once a week, not when other people are watching, not when others are checking on you, but that you wake up early on your own. You pursue after him. Jeremiah 29, 13 and 14 make this incredible promise. You will seek me and find me when? Like, here's the criteria. When you seek me with a little bit. With the $3 in a paper sack kind of. No, when you seek me with most of your heart. This is all. And the Hebrew word there for all means all. And then this incredible promise, I will be found by you. He's not playing hide and seek. I will be found by you. Well, he is playing hide and seek. He's playing the hide and seek like the grandpa with his grandkids. Notice I didn't say dads with their kids because we hid. I hid. I didn't let my kids win at anything. And I told them I wasn't going to. I said, someday you'll thank me because you'll be better than me, but I will not let you win. And so my oldest son, the one that's married, did not beat me in ping pong until 2022. He was in his 20s. He's 25 now. So he's 24, I think, the first time he beat me. My youngest son beat me for the first time on his 12th birthday. He didn't beat me again for a few years, but he beats me now about 65% of the time. Like, I'm having a hard time. And I haven't gotten worse. I've gotten better since then. He's just gotten a lot better. I didn't let him beat me in basketball. I didn't let him. I mean, I told him that. My dad didn't. And so that's where I got it from. And I didn't beat my dad in ping pong until I was 30. So it's not that kind of. He's like, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you. So when it comes to God in you, be discontented. Seek more of him, not just more from him. And I think we learn the irony by seeking more of God, you actually end up getting more from God too. By having a desire for more of God rather than trying to get something from God, we get a surprising bonus. We get something from God. And what is that? We get him. We get him and we learn that that's more than enough. And so here's my challenge. One of the thoughts I had when preparing for today is this could be like the, oh, what a waste of time. I could have been learning how to become a better dad. I could have been learning some practical steps on how to be a better husband. And I'm for all that stuff. But here's the thing. If you actually walk out of today like with a hunger that you actually want more of God, just wherever you're at doesn't even matter. Because guess what? You haven't arrived yet. I haven't arrived yet. And so if wherever you're at, if somehow there's just a desire that I could have more, and that's not greed. If you want more of God, that's not greedy. That's good. But if you leave this place going, I actually want more of God. I want to see what God could do with me if he put more of himself in me. I want to see what that would look like. And I'll just say, if that happened, you'll be a better dad. And you'll be a better husband. And you'll be a better employee. And you'll be a better witness. Because what? Because he will leak. It's one of the beautiful things. You know, some people go like, you don't know me, I'm a cracked pot, all right? But the beautiful thing about cracked pots is they leak whatever's inside of them. And you're called to be the light of the world. And so let the light out. Let it shine. And it's beautiful when it shines through the cracks. I read a book by R.T. Kendall. The name of the book was More of God. And he gave some examples of what having more of God will do for you. So let me give you just a few of the things that he lists. He says, having more of God will give you full assurance of hope. Like that hope just, you know. Like nobody could convince me that God doesn't exist. Like no matter how great their scientific argument, I've got some pretty good scientific arguments for why I think God does exist. But if the smartest mind in the world, they're like, they felt like an ironclad argument. They could never convince me of that because I know him. It's like somebody trying to, you know, your wife does not exist. And you'd be like, my wife exists. I know her. I know her well. No one could convince you of that. Like, you couldn't convince you that God doesn't exist. Why? You have full assurance because you know him. It will make God very, very real to you. Not just esoteric, not just he's the God of the, you know, checklist. I think I heard you guys talking about the checklist, you know, and the God of your understanding. No, he is God, and he becomes very real to you. Number three, you'll experience a feeling of being expendable. It's the polar opposite of taking yourself too seriously. Paul did not count his life dear. What did he say? I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself. Those who overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb in Revelation 12:11 says they love not their lives even unto death. Right? There's this understanding like, I'm not that big a deal. I have a friend that's a missionary, and they've been missionaries in the Sudan and in Libya, and they've been kicked out of both countries. He was arrested in Libya. And he was in jail for 48 hours. The Libyan believers that were arrested with him, this was back It was last year sometime in the summer, I think. They're still in prison. So they let him out as long as he would leave the country, and never can he return to Libya. That means you can't go back to your house and get all your stuff. So when they left Sudan, they lost all their worldly possessions. They built back up. 5 or 6 years later, when they got kicked out of Libya, they lost all their worldly possessions that were there. And now, you'd think, they have 5 kids. During those years, the kids were mainly with them. Now they're going back for their another term. Now they're going to Algeria. They will be the first missionary, resident missionaries in the country of Algeria, at least within the Assemblies of God. They love not their lives unto death. It's like, whatever you have for me, they're willing, and it's been a beautiful thing to watch. But you realize, like, I'm expendable. You'll accept, he said this, you'll accept your anointing and the limit of it and not complain that you're not as able or gifted as somebody else. Instead of wanting what somebody else has, you will experience a flow of the fruit of the Spirit, and you will have a greater hunger for the gifts that the Spirit is willing to give. That's a better game plan for your life than what you have planned. And it's better than what we're capable of. I read this line on a marquee sign years ago, and I never forgot it. I found it to be true in my life and true in the lives of those I've led. And the sign simply said this, what you feed grows. I've said this many times to my people. What you feed grows. If you want to lose weight, which is something a lot of us try to do about this time of year, one of the key things to look at is, what are you eating? Right? To take an inventory of the things that you normally eat. You kind of write down everything that you're eating. And at one point in my life, here was a typical day. I'm gonna full confession. This was my diet in the mid-90s, mid to late 90s. I was a youth pastor in Arkansas. Breakfast would be something like Fruity Pebbles, Captain Crunch, you know, sugar corn pop, something like that. The good stuff, the good cereal. Around 10 a.m., I would feel that first pang of, you need something. And I'd reach into my right drawer that had the giant bag of peanut M&Ms.
That sounds like me.
And I would just start nibbling. And I would keep nibbling. I would also go across in my office to my own refrigerator, my dorm-sized fridge that had nothing but 20-ounce bottles of Dr. Pepper in it. So I'd grab my Dr. Pepper around 10 a.m., start snacking on peanut M&Ms, and somewhere around, well, I just put, at lunch, continue eating peanut M&Ms and drinking Dr. Pepper. Around maybe 2 o'clock, I'd have another 20-ounce Dr. Pepper, and I would finish up the nibbling of the peanut M&Ms, realizing I have supper coming at some point in the next few hours, and then dinner, pizza, burgers, or whatever. I ate like that frequently. Actually, the thing I left off, because this is very true, was around 8 or 9, I would go to the freezer and pull out my chocolate peanut butter Yarnell's ice cream, which was awesome. It was just chocolate ice cream with real peanut butter just swirled in it. None of this peanut butter cup stuff. It was just real peanut butter. So good. And I would have a giant bowl every night, almost every night. I got to the largest I've ever been. That was when my first son was born. That was all sympathy weight for my wife being pregnant. But what if you were to take... Now, some of you sound, that sounds like a great day. Yes, but there were consequences. But what if you were to take... That's a diet inventory to go, okay, that's not healthy. What if you were to take a spiritual diet inventory? Because it didn't take a genius to look at my diet back then and go, the future of that is not good. If you stay on that, if you keep that as your diet, I can tell you where you're headed. If I could see your spiritual diet and the things that you take in, right? What are you listening to during the week? It could be music, it could be podcasts, it could be sermons, but what are the inputs spiritually that you have in between services that you're in charge of? If I saw that, I saw what you were reading, and how much time you're spending with the Lord. Like, it doesn't take a genius to be able to look at that inventory and go, there is a result down here, down the road. In fact, you're at the result right now of your previous spiritual diet and what you're partaking in. You are right now where you are because of the input that you had, your intake you've had spiritually. So if you want a better result, that happens when you have a better diet spiritually. I want to bring this into a really practical example. One of the primary things, and we're going to go into, no, we're not, because we're out of time. All right, I see that, so we better, let me wrap this up. And I'll wrap it up with this. Like, one of the key things, one of the primary things that a woman wants is to feel pursued. So one of the keys to having a strong and healthy marriage is to continue to pursue your wife. And so I've learned from my wife what some of those things are. She feels pursued when I do certain things. What do you do daily to pursue God? It's really clear from Scripture God wants to be pursued. He wants you to want Him. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. Isaiah 55, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you will have, you who have no money, come buy and eat. He wants you to want Him, because what you feed grows. Jesus, thank you for this time together today. And Lord, my heart is, I hope these men don't feel preached at today. I hope they feel hungry. And I hope they feel thirsty for more of you, because only you can satisfy. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.